The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Welcome to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Good afternoon. Hope you're doing well. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and we are continuing our look at the book of Isaiah. It's been actually a couple of months because this is a really, really big book. Isaiah is called one of the major prophets. Not that the other prophets aren't significant, but the major prophets are the longer books, and the minor prophets are the shorter books. But Isaiah very clearly presents Jesus. Sometimes it's called the miniature Bible. Sometimes Isaiah is called the evangelist of the Old Testament. And Bert, I see Jesus and redemption very clearly in these Old Testament prophecies, don't you?
They are clear. You would nearly have to be blind to not see them and how they connect. Spiritually blind, I'm referring to. And here in chapter 62 and chapter 63, we find Jesus again. We find the future Jerusalem, but we also see Jesus Christ setting it up and ready to, at the end, in chapter 63, we're not there, but we may get there today. We'll see. It's like the victory. Finally, we've been talking about he is preaching the acceptable year of the Lord, but in chapter 63, verses 1 through 6, it's the vengeance of the Lord when he comes back. And first time he came, yes, he came to redeem and to save. When he comes back again, he's ready to come back as the leading mighty one setting up his kingdom. But Alex, in chapter 62, we find, again, future for Jerusalem. I haven't even an idea. Do you think, it has to be over a dozen times it talks about the future Jerusalem in Isaiah. We hear that and see that quite often, don't we?
Well, we really do. And I want to bring out something I think in verse 4 that is so precious. We're in Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now, the Jewish people and Jerusalem itself is really to be a witness to the world. And, there have been Jewish believers throughout the centuries, but really, Bert, I read in one commentary that the city of Jerusalem has been under some sort of siege one out of every 13 years in world history.
Wow.
Think about 2 weeks. 14 days. Okay, think about 13 days. Throughout history, at least one out of every 13 days, there's been some sort of war. And it's happening even as we speak. But let me read on. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Now, Bert, this is where it's so precious. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. And in my Bible, it's a capital F. Like, can you imagine if your name or your title was forsaken? Neither shall thy land be any more termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delights in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now, what Hephzibah means is my delight is in her.
Right.
And what Beulah means is really married or God's possession. So isn't that something? And Bert, I got to tell you, we love the Jewish people. I long for them to know their Messiah. Whenever I've got quite a number of friends that are Jewish and they're born again. And yes, it is a delight to God and in their heart. And one day this knowledge of Jesus Messiah, it's sporadic. One day it's going to be thorough and pervasive, isn't it?
It really is. And that is the glorious future that you're looking at, because look at verse 2, the kings, your glory. Listen, that's what it's about. It's repeated again in verse 4, crown of glory. God gets all the glory. And when we get crowns, What are we going to do? As believers, we're going to cast him at his feet so he will get what? All glory, honor, and praise. You also could not name, notice, but in verse 2, you shall be called by a new name. And then he goes down to that verse that you were talking to about delight and married. Notice in the last part of verse 4, your land shall be married, Beulah. And then for your Lord delights in you. Heps kablah, whatever the how you would say that. Again, he repeats that, a new name. For as young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Alex, him rejoicing over them, even today, rejoicing over us. Listen, our God loves us. He has wonderful plans for our lives. Now, when most people hear that, they think, oh, wealth and health. Not necessarily. God's plan for our life is one when we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more glorious than being more like Christ. They were first called Christians in Antioch. The word Christian at that point, little Christ, that's who they reminded them of. So Alex, the Lord rejoicing over Jerusalem, the Jews, yes. But I believe that has not changed when he rejoices over us as we walk in his ways and carry out his plans for our lives. Again, his plans, his purpose, we need to fit into those, don't we?
Well, absolutely, not our own purposes, but his. And I love this, you know, in verse 5, as a young man marries a virgin, so thy son shall marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. There's the idea of a purity of relationship and an absolute commitment, just as a husband and wife commit to each other. Well, when we're born again, we commit to the Savior. We are now his possession. Now, I love verse 6. I have set a watchman on thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. You that make mention of the Lord will not keep silent. Bert, I've got in the early church, there are Jewish, Greek, and Roman sources that reference Jesus. And there is a Roman writer, not a Christian, who says the Christians believe in Christ who suffered the extreme penalty under Pontius Pilate. That's a reference to Christ's crucifixion. And they go, this Roman writer, he's being critical, but it's wonderful. He said, they go everywhere talking about Jesus, and they will not have any conversation about God, the Father of all, unless it includes some mention of Jesus. End of quote. And I think about the watchman on the wall here in Isaiah 62:6, who never hold their peace day or night, but they talk about the Lord. I think the early church personified that. As the Romans criticized, they went everywhere. They wouldn't keep quiet. They kept talking about Jesus. And so the day is coming when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. But it says that God will not rest till he establishes this. And he will establish a praise in the earth. One last thing, Bert. It mentions the bride and the bridegroom. And that's New Testament language. The bridegroom is Jesus. The bride is the church he purchased.
Amen.
I mean, this is 700 B.C., but it's very... It prefigures the gospel, salvation, and the church age.
And the great thing about that church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, male and female. That is it. That's the uniqueness of God's bride. It's unique in every way. And so here he continues, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain to be food for your enemies, and for the sons of the foreigners shall not drink your new wine, for which you have labored by those who gathered it shall eat it, the praise of the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Now, what had happened, the Jews had been overrun Babylon at this time. Assyria had taken the northern kingdom. And so this was, you know, their grain. God had given them that land. He had given them that grain. When he brought them in, he said, you're going to inherit fields that you did not plant. You're going to have vineyards that you did not plan for. You're going to have houses that's already built. But yet they would lose that. And it says it's going to come a day when that is not going to be the way it is. And praise the Lord. Notice that. The praise is to the Lord. Notice in verse 7, a praise in the earth. This whole chapter is talking about glory to God, praise to the Lord for what he has done, but what more so that he is doing and planning for them. Again, that's their God's plan. So when you read verses 8 and 9, you see, oh, there's a better day coming. Now, at that point in time, they were looking at difficult days, and they were looking at it, but a better day is coming. Alex, here on earth, as followers of Jesus Christ, today in 2026, and we see difficulty all around. There's people that are listening today. They're in heartache. They've got loved ones that are sick. They have finances that are difficult, jobs and relationships that are broken. Knowing Jesus Christ gives us hope, a better day is coming. And so what does it do? It brings praise to his name, and we praise him for what he has done, but what he's going to do.
Amen.
Our God is able to do awesome and great things, even in the place of heartache and difficulty, isn't he?
Absolutely. We have not only trust and confidence, but absolute joy and stability in him. You know, I love this, Bert. It says, as 62 concludes, it's one of the short chapters, just a dozen verses. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard to the people. And, you know, just I think about Jesus, he will come again through the eastern gate.
Amen.
Of Jerusalem.
Amen.
Right now, the Bible says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Folks, there's a gate that you need to go through right now, if you haven't already, and that's the doorway to salvation, which is Jesus. His arms are open. We come through the gates into a relationship with God, the city of God. We clear the way. It says, gather out the stones. In other words, we want to clear away any obstructions.
Amen.
That would block the pathway from people getting saved. Lift up a standard. That's the cross, the gospel message. And we're going to, like 11, proclaim it to the end of the world. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Bert, I know this is very kind of pictorial language, but it's a beautiful reality, folks. What you have in Christ is an identity, a security, a future, and a place in his coming kingdom.
Well said, Alex. The line there that all of it gets my attention in verses 11 and 12, but in verse 11, behold, his reward is with him. Listen, when we die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that when you die, I've got it for you, and when I come again, you'll come with me. Listen, his reward is with him. And Alex, we want to be with him. We're going to jump into chapter 63. Look, see what Jesus is going to do in the future. And you don't want to miss this as we continue here on Exploring the Word in the book of Isaiah. Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
Oh,
Amen, amen. There's some songs that are just classic. That's one of them. Hey, Brent, is that Bill Gaither, them singing when they're gathering?
It is. The Gaither.
Okay, I thought I could recognize that.
Sorry, you caught me off guard and had my buttons on.
Oh, man, keep ready. You never know.
Never can tell.
What a friend you have in Jesus Christ, regardless of where you are, what you want to do. Jesus is ready to receive you unto himself. And what a friend. He's a friend that stays closer than a brother. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He is better than anything you could ever think of. And so that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Alex, this week here on AFR, we're promoting the Activate Summit for 2026.
Yes.
The theme, and I love this, is Roots to Fruit, and then the subtitle, Grounded in Truth, Growing in Grace. Truth and grace. Here on Exploring the Word, we talk about those two things a lot, don't we?
Well, we really do. And the Activate Summit last year, it was my joy to be there, and it was a fantastic conference. Bert, give the website again and the dates. Folks, this is one you will not be disappointed. I would encourage you to come to this.
Okay. It is July the 16th, 17th, and 18th, and it's here in Tupelo, Mississippi. And you can visit afa.net/summit. That's afa.net/summit, and you can register there. And there's benefits by registering now, two benefits. It's less expensive now, and you can get tickets now. Last year, it was filled up, and when people tried to register late, it was already filled. So go ahead and register and do that. And again, some of the speakers, Jeff Shreve, Dr. Jessica Peck, and myself, I'll be speaking as well, looking forward to it and meeting people there. So sign up, be a part of Activate Summit 2026, Roots to Fruit. Praise the Lord.
So Bert Harper is going to be there and speak.
He is there in person. I'll have to
in
travel.
In person.
Yeah, I have to travel 15 miles to get there. I mean,
goodness, 15 miles. Well, it's going to be great.
Yeah. And, It's good to be at the headquarters sometimes. You know what I mean? It's
amen.
Good.
Amen. Well, it was great. And I'm just thankful for AFA equipping the church in America through, you know, events and you know, publishing and broadcasting. I mean, God is raising up just an army of people that are champions for truth. And the Activate Summit is certainly contributing to that, isn't it?
It really is. And that's part of what we're doing. It's not just radio. It's not just magazines. It's movies. It's the news network. It's these conferences that we do, Pastor and Wife Fellowship, the Fishbowl Retreat at the Ark. We're in October, I think it is. There's going to be a group going there and here. So AFR, AFA, we are doing our best to make Jesus known.
And, you know, while we're talking about, let me just say this weekend, folks, and as you all know, I have the great privilege. I travel a lot. Last week I was in Virginia with a large group of pastors. This weekend, okay, Saturday and Sunday on the coast down there, it's just a little south of Wilmington, kind of near Myrtle Beach, Ocean Drive OD Church of the Lost and Found. It's great. Google it. You'll find it. I'm going to be there Saturday night. We're going to do an evening of biblical worldview and teaching. Then I'll be there Sunday morning, and we'll be sharing the gospel. It's going to be just a great thing. And on my website, there's a lot. I'm all over the country. But, Bert, let me just remind people that the Cove is coming up this summer. And, oh, my goodness, the Billy Graham Conference Center in Western North Carolina, July 17 through 19. I'll be there teaching the book that Bert and I did together on prophecy and the end times, Daniel and Revelation. But then I'll be back July 27 through 31 with Gary Habermas. And we'll be doing a week, 5 days, on apologetics. And so the website is thecove.org, T-H-E-C-O-V-E, thecove.org. And whether it's the short weekend, July 17 through 19, or the five-day, they call it IBT, Intensive Bible Training. Bert, a visit to the Cove is just life-changing, I think, and I hope many people will join us.
Not only the personnel, but get on their side, as I did this morning, and I said, I just need to be reminded how beautiful the Cove is. And you can follow that and go to the picture gallery and just take a glance at it. It'll make you want to be there, I can tell you that, besides the people who are going to be there. So we're praying it goes well. Well, Alex, in chapter 63, we start out with what is called, in my Bible, again, it's called the vengeance of God. And let me read this, and I think it makes it plain that this is what it is. In verse 4, listen to this, and then we'll go back to verse 1. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Again, when we read that, chapter 61, about what Jesus repeated in Luke chapter 4 concerning Jesus saying, the acceptable year of the Lord, when he said all of that from chapter 61, he left off purposely in that passage of Scripture concerning that, the day of vengeance of our God, because that's not what he came for the first time. But when he comes back, the judgment, again, that he brings with him is real. So that's what you have in chapter 63 introduction, don't you?
You really do, and it gets down here something so tender, but Isaiah 63, there's God's judgment on the nations, and there's this reference to trotting the winepress alone. You've heard in the Battle Hymn of the Republic, he has trampled out the vineyard where the grapes of wrath are stored. This is a reference to the winepress of God's judgment, just as a berry is squeezed till the juice comes out. He says, I will trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now, let me say this. I realize this is kind of a little bit harsh. The blood of Jesus was shed to wash sin away. And if his blood is sprinkled on us, we are washed clean. But for those that reject God, their blood will be sprinkled on him in his wrath and vengeance. And Bert, I realize this is, you know, Isaiah 63:3. He talks about treading in his anger. For the day of the vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Bert, 63 verse 4, there is both the judgment on a lost world, but the redemption on whosoever will believe in him. And there's no getting away from it. There's no getting away from it. For those that reject God, Erwin Lutzer wrote a book years ago called 1 Minute After You Die. And in this life, people reject it, push it away, postpone it, maybe even mock it. But the day will come when every human being will give an account to God, won't they?
The Bible makes it plain. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Yes, God does that, and he is God. And again, I'm going to go back and say this, but that's the reason so many people was trying to find something else besides creation. So what's the answer? It wasn't because of scientific discovery that evolution came into being taught. It was the idea of a philosophy. Oh, this gives us something besides God, and that makes us not accountable to God, because if God is the creator, God is the maker, then there's accountability. And here, that accountability is going to happen. It's going to happen. Accountability is real for everyone. And so here, you want to get right with God and do it now. You don't want to waste it. You don't want to put it off a day. I'm just telling you, you don't know what a day may bring. And yeah. Is that scary? Yeah, it's scary. I remember when I saved as a 12-year-old boy, the preacher that preached was preaching concerning hell and it be a reality. And God had me under conviction for at least a year and a half. And I said, oh, I'm not good enough. I can't. And finally, I understood you. Bert, you'll never get good enough. You have to come by faith into Jesus Christ. And he set my feet on a rock and put a new song in my heart. And Alex, I hadn't gotten over it yet. As a 12-year-old boy, God took me out of that pit of fear and put a hope in my heart. So we're praying that for everyone. With that in mind, listen to verse 7.
Amen.
I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Now, that verse stands alone if you want it to, Alex. You know?
Amen.
But what
a
contrast, the judgment, he's coming in verses 1 through 6. But here it breaks open. I want to mention the loving kindness of the Lord. I do too. I want to mention how he stays closer than a brother, how he loves you and cares for you. The loving kindness of Jesus Christ is real, isn't it?
Well, it is. I mean, look in verse 7 at all of these great, the great nouns of salvation. The loving kindness, the praises, the goodness, the mercies, the multitude of his loving kindnesses.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Now, the praises of the Lord, these are all these good things that we're thankful for. He's patient with us. He's forgiving. He blesses us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He guides us, protects us. Mention the loving kindnesses. This is a testimony time. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Folks, aren't you glad that God wants to call you one of his people? In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bare them, carried them all the days of old. Verse 10, but they rebelled. They vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Look at the difference between verse 8, Savior versus enemy. Folks, you don't want to be at enmity with God, in an adversarial state with God. And you don't have to be. But he remembers his promises, and there's a reference to Moses and leading during the Exodus. But the chapter finally concludes with a prayer for mercy. And, Bert, there's so much we could say. I would just encourage people to read Isaiah 63 and think about, you know, the story of Moses leading the people out of Egypt is very much like we getting led out of the bondage of sin, isn't it?
It really is, Alex. Well said. And here, notice verse 11. And again, you said, remember those days. Now look at the quotes. Where he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock, where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? Now, what had happened, notice what is mentioned. It says they grieved the Holy Spirit, verse 10. He turned against them and trying to bring them back. That doesn't mean he hates them, but a discipline comes to the point of hoping that there will be a correct response. But then they say, where is he? He is there. But again, you remember that scripture that we read earlier about God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Chapter 59, but listen to verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, you know? And God is there. He desires this relationship. He desires to have communion with you, spiritual communion. But then because of what they had done, yes, God pulled back. And again, but hoping that they would come back to him. And so, Alex, I look at verse 3, the last part. We could look at all of it, but I can't help but see this. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
Amen.
How many times do we see that repeated again and again in the book of Isaiah about God being glorified? And that's what one of the things we desire to do on Exploring the Word, Alex and I both, in every program, every show that we do, our desire, Jesus be glorified. Alex, he needs to be glorified in our lives, glorified in our works, glorified in our speech, in all things, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Isn't that the purpose of a believer once they come to know Christ?
Well, you know, I think about glorification of God should come from gratitude in the heart. You're right. We want him to be glorified, lifted up, and proclaimed. And the chapter concludes, you know, after talking about God, you know, judging, but he remembers, verse 11, as in the days of old. Let me say this. God always acts redemptively with his people, doesn't he? Maybe you have drifted away from the Lord and life begins to go wrong. It's not that God is trying to destroy you. God acts redemptively. Now, sometimes he lets us get ourselves in a pickle, as we say down south.
Yeah.
But that we would come to ourselves like the prodigal son. He came to himself. We're to wake up and say, wait a minute, I need to turn back to Jesus. I've wandered away. And so the chapter concludes really with prayers for mercy. Look down from heaven and behold the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our Father. In other words, Lord, no doubt about it, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, I'm turning back to you, have mercy on me. And, talking about being trodden down but not forsaken. We serve a merciful Savior, even if that mercy is sometimes manifested in a little bit of reprimand.
Yeah, we got to get lost before we can get saved. Listen, that number, 888-589-8840, your prayer, your prayer request, and your questions.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
My faith don't flinch at your wrath. Devil gonna get off of my shoulder. You thought you had the last laugh. You thought this song was over.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, so honored that you're listening. And I want to give the number. If you've got a Bible question, we would love to hear from you. And you will get in today if you call pretty quickly. And if you've never called in before, don't be shy. We love to hear from people everywhere. The number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And we are so grateful for all these Bible questions over the last 15 years that 300 of those questions became three different books. If you've got the AFA Journal, The Stand, Bert, I give God the glory. I opened that up Saturday. It came, and right there in page one was a promotion about the books that came, these questions from the Exploring the Word listeners. Amen. It's a great honor, isn't it?
You can go to the AFA Resource Center, and you can find it. Matter of fact, it's listed as one of the better sellers from our resource center. So you can order that now. You can also get the other two. But we've got people that's called in. Alex, are you ready to go to the lines?
888-589-8840. Give us a call, folks.
Okay. In Arkansas, it is Lynn. Thank you for calling today.
I can barely hear you. My question was, who was it in the Old Testament where God told them to destroy all the people and their animals and everything about them? And I wanted to know if, also I do have a prayer request.
Well, go ahead with your prayer request, and then we'll try to answer that question.
Okay, my prayer request is for my brother, Don, and he was a very hard worker, and he worked till he about killed himself. And so now he's not working, he's older than me, and he is not saved. So I want to pray for his salvation, that he doesn't equate it with working his way to salvation.
Well, let me pray, Alex, and then get ready to answer that question. Probably Saul is the answer, possibly. Father, I pray for Don. God, right now, where he is, had a life of work, and I'm sure when it's work, it's tiring, it's difficulty, and now, Father, retired and some issues in his life. Father, draw him to yourself. Bring individuals besides Lynn into his life that would just show Jesus, share Jesus. And we're praying that he would come to know you as Savior and Lord in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. In the Old Testament, as the Israelites were possessing their land, God, over about a 420-year period, he had them go into the land, and there were people that had to be purged from the land, although they had a chance to turn to God. But, Bert, the killing of the Canaanites and the Philistines, it doesn't mean that God is a murderer. You know, I had an atheist I was debating one time accuse God of committing murder. But look, God is the giver of life, and God is the owner of our lives, really. And so, you know, I think about Genesis 6:5, where God saw the wickedness of all mankind, and he destroyed the people. It doesn't mean that God murdered. But, Bert, in Deuteronomy 6, God ordered the conquest of the land of Canaan. And he said, of the cities of these people, the Lord God gives you as an inheritance. Let nothing that breathes remain alive. You shall utterly destroy them. The Hittite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. That's Deuteronomy 20. And Bert, I know this sounds harsh, but the Canaanites and all the people had centuries to repent. And Deuteronomy 12:31 says they burned their sons and daughters in fire pits to their gods. And so these were pagan, wicked people. They could have repented, but they wouldn't. And here's the question. What's worse, a few thousand pagans to die or the human race not to have a Savior? So God had a morally sufficient reason for telling Israel to fight, conquest, and possess the land.
There are righteous wars and righteous purposes, and that was one of them. I was thinking about the time Saul, when he said, wipe them out, don't give anything, and then Samuel shows up and says, what I hear, what does that hear? So not only that whole thing, but in specific times there was those directions, but it was always with a moral sufficiency reason, and that's important to know. Thank you, Lynn, and we're praying for your brother Don as well. Okay, Walter in Oklahoma. Walter, thank you for calling.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. And my question was apologetic. It's not about apologizing. It's about telling the truth. But I've been hearing this motto creeped up. What good is winning the argument if we lose the person? And like you were just saying a while ago about something sounding harsh, and then people usually just go in and say, well, you have to be, you know, in love. And people are being, you know, speaking in love. And that doesn't mean that people won't reject you. So I just wonder, what is that example of not winning the argument to keep from losing the person? I just don't understand how that can be applied today, because you're going to offend people anyway. Paul and Silas offended people, and they kept on preaching anyway. So I just want an example of how you would stop talking and letting you don't want to win the argument or be apologetic because you're afraid of losing that person. Nobody has done that yet.
Okay, Walter, let me make one or two statements. Alex, you take it away. But there's a difference in offending someone and being offensive. If the truth offends, that's what you do. You hope you tell truth in love. That has a lot to do with not just speaking it. You can speak it so harshly, and I understand that they're not listening to what you're saying. But you never, I would say, ellipse truth from to make sure that you have a get along to get along. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah. God bless you. You know, like so much of the Christian life, Bert, I think there's a balance. Jude verse 3 says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. But Proverbs 15:1 says a soft answer turns away wrath. Harsh words stir up anger. Now, Titus 2:10, I love this verse. It says we are to adorn the gospel of our God. And that word means garnish, Just like, let's make it palatable. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter 2:15, this is the will of God, that by doing well, you will put silence the arguments of foolish men. So to the caller's point, I love that statement. Norm Geisler used to say it. We don't want to win the argument but lose the person. I'll put it this way. We might disagree, but we do it, I hope, in a respectful, charitable way. Bert, atheists, gay activists, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, I've talked with people about the gospel in many, many situations where we vehemently disagreed. I've seen a lot of people come to Christ and get saved. I've seen a lot of people walk away. But I hope that all of us, myself included, we can do it in a way that while I disagree with unbelief, I respect the person, and I hope they know that I care about them. I'm not just trying to, you know, humiliate somebody. I genuinely dialogue, even it might be a spirited dialogue, but we're talking because I want them to know truth, and I want them, whenever their eyes finally do open, they'll come back and we can fully tell them about Jesus.
Just remember what Jesus did. It says Jesus grew in favor with God and man. Yeah. So there is that side of us that needs to have, I don't know if you'd call it winsome attitude, but at least an approachable attitude that that you stand on truth, but you do it in demonstrating love. And don't say, okay, I'm speaking truth and they need to know it and I don't care. Well, we do care. We do care, and we need to show that. Walter, great question. Thank you. Let's go to Arkansas. Robert, thank you for calling today.
Hey, how you doing, Bert?
Doing well, man. Always good to hear from callers. Go ahead.
Yeah. I like your job. Bert, I believe that that just believing in Jesus can't get you to heaven. I believe that in order to get to heaven, you have to repent from your sins and accept Christ as your Savior. And yes, I don't walk perfectly. I make a mistake. But when I walk and I fall, I make a mistake, I repent, and I try to, my goal is to do, is to obey Him. And I guess the bottom line, what is sin, Bert? Is the sin, the Bible says sin separates from God. What is sin? Bert, okay. Do you have a good definition of what sin is?
Listen, I'll use the Bible. That which is without faith is sin, okay? That is the bottom line. Going my way, doing my thing, disobeying what God has said, it is sin. And repentance, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can, the way we use the word believe, Alex, I understand the confusion. The word in the Greek language, and even in the Hebrew language, when it talks about that, is trust. And what do you do? Mm-hmm. And you say repentance. Yes, people that don't like the word repentance, what about turn from and turn to? You know? And that's what I had to do as even a 12-year-old boy. I had to turn from fear, turn from my own way, and turn to Christ. Alex, we can word things together, but God looks upon the heart, and that is so important, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And, you know, on the one hand, yes, it is just simple belief, faith. The Bible tells us that, you know, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. But it's not just a mental fact. I agree that there was a man named Jesus, and he died on the cross. I mean, even the devil knows that. But belief in John 3:16 and 1 John 5:1 and 1 John 5:13, belief that saves is more than just a mental acknowledgement. You know, the encyclopedia and the historian acknowledge Jesus lived. No, it's a relationship, isn't it, Bert? D.L. Moody, he went to Oxford in England, and he was not an academic, although he was a great wise man. They were trying to trip him up. You know, what do you mean salvation? He said, all I know is this. He said, I was a sinner. Jesus died for me. I accepted him. He accepted me. And the two of us became one.
Okay, they asked that young man, said, what do you know? He said, all I know is I was blind and now I see.
Yeah.
Listen, Jesus Christ is the answer. Come unto him, and it's that relationship. You turn from your way. There's ways that seem right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. God makes that plain. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me, and it's only through him, and we turn to him in trust and faith. Alex, it is love that God, we respond to him, don't we? He loved us first so we could love him. And so what a response it is. So we're praying that everyone out there, I pray you'd respond to the call of God in your life to come unto him and find joy, peace, life. Let's go to, well, we'll stay in Arkansas and talk to Sarah. Sarah, thank you for calling.
Oh, thank you for taking my call. I love your show so much. I wanted to ask a question about the flood. After the flood and the animals came out of the ark, is it correct to say that all the other animals were dead? And then my question is, what did the animals eat, the carnivores that were on the ark?
Okay. Alex, what did they eat when they were on the ark?
Well, they took a lot of food. They really did.
Would they have sufficiently after that for a while until the earth started regenerating vegetation?
And, you know, the dove came back and brought an olive branch in its beak. Remember Noah put out a dove and it flew around and came back. Then it came back with an olive branch, and then it didn't come back. And they didn't, even after the flood waters abated, they didn't just immediately disembark. And so the sun came out, the waters abated, dry land appeared, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. And so by the time final feeding and watering and Noah began to let the animals off, the vegetation was coming back, wasn't it?
It really was. And so God's timing, when you look at what God does, one of the most miraculous things is the timing. So, Sarah, hope that helps. Let's get at least one more question in. Joy, we don't have a lot of questions. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. Thank you for having time for me. My question was, how did they have enough animals for all the sacrifice? I've been doing the year of the Bible. I've got to Joshua, but I just got through Leviticus and Exodus and all of that. It seems like you turn around, step on a bug, you need to offer sacrifice. You touch something, sacrifice. So I'm curious, how is there enough animals for all these people?
Okay. Alex, you know, you get right with God and then you go offer the sacrifice. Go ahead.
Well, the Torah specifies five types of acceptable sacrifices: bulls, sheep, goats, turtle doves, and pigeons. And, you know, Jesus was announced to the shepherds. Well, they were breeding lambs. And so livestock was a huge part of the ancient world. And for one thing, we don't know how faithful the people were at keeping the sacrifices, but they bred the animals to do that. And Bert, what a blessing. Once Christ came, he was the final sacrifice.
Amen. No more sacrifice is needed because the perfect sacrifice has come. JC, sorry we couldn't get to you, but tomorrow we're going to be back. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah. Read ahead, chapter 64, 65. You'll be blessed. Alex, it's been good to be with you. And brother, I pray that God would continue to use you and bless you. And we're praying that for all who are listening today, may God use you and bless you as you follow him.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.